All right, thank you for that. We're going to be in Nehemiah this evening, and thank you for being here. Of course, just a reminder, singles, that we do have our activity afterwards. We're going to the Anaheim Packing House, and we'll hope that you'll go with us to that. And of course, the message isn't about Memorial Day, but it is Memorial Day tomorrow, and I hope that you just think a little bit about what Memorial Day is. Not to go off and things, but when I think about this generation and how they have a hatred for our country, I just don't understand it, to be honest with you. And it's just out of ignorance, and probably the colleges are going to as well, but they just don't understand what we have here. We have great freedom. And is America perfect? No way. But I would take it over any country in this world when it comes to the freedoms we have, particularly as Christians. And but all of that was only made possible by the fact that over the course of the history of our nation, there have been men and women, but mostly men, that have been willing to fight and to die if necessary for our freedoms. And so I hope you remember that people gave their life for what we have today. We're going to look at the book of Nehemiah and a thought I had from it recently as I read through this. But, you know, there are situations that arise that because of what's going on, ordinary people stand up and do extraordinary things. Things that they may not have even planned on doing. I've referenced it before, there's a book called A Man's Search for Meaning. It was written by a man named Viktor Frankl. He was a Jew that was in a concentration camp during World War II, a Nazi concentration camp. He talked in this book, I'm going to read a quote here, about some of the prisoners, co-prisoners that were in there when he was in the concentration camp, and how they selflessly would make sure that the others who were there were taken care of, even to their own neglect. He says, "We who lived in the concentration camps can remember the men who walked through the huts comforting others, giving away their last pieces of bread. They may have been few in number, but they offer sufficient proof that everything can be taken from a man but one thing. The last of his freedoms is to choose his own attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way." What he was saying is, even though they lived in these horrific circumstances, they did not allow those circumstances to take away from their humanity and to take away their desire to help other people, even at their own physical cost. And that's what these men did. This type of thing, ordinary men doing extraordinary things, happens at a spiritual level as well. We all know who D.L. Moody was. If you know anything with Christian history, the revivals and so forth. But D.L. Moody was just a man, and his desire early on in his life was to be a businessman and to make a lot of money. He was working for one of his relatives in Boston, and his relative said, "You can come live with me, but there's one rule: you have to go to church with me on Sundays." And so he went to church with him, and the Sunday school teacher came by his place of business and won him to Christ. He ended up back in Chicago, and he saw a bunch of these children that were on the streets and children that had no future, and he decided to start a Sunday school just for children. He ran wagons and all types of things. He eventually, it grew to where he had over 1,000 children on Sunday coming to these different Sunday schools. He organized teachers to come and take care of them, and eventually that had to be organized into a church. And there's still a church in Chicago today. When I was in Chicago, I had a bus route. The church was there on my bus route, the Moody Memorial Church. I used to pass by it every week. And God used that for him to start a church, and then he became a revivalist, and he traveled around the world preaching the gospel. And literally, they believe in the ministry over the years, millions of people heard the gospel and were saved. He was just an ordinary man, but God reached down and touched him because there was a need. We're going to see that in our story today. The book of Nehemiah, if you know your Bible history, is a book of the rebuilding of the wall. The Israelites had been taken into captivity in Babylon. God said they would be there for 70 years. When their city was overtaken, they destroyed the wall. The temple was desecrated. And so when they went back 70 years later, they didn't have protection. The wall was their means of protection. Ezra had come before Nehemiah, and he had already built the temple. Of course, the symbolism there is the temple was more important than the wall, even though the wall offered physical defense because they needed a spiritual center more importantly, and their spiritual health was more important than their physical health. And so we see that Nehemiah went there. If you'll look at Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 15, I'll read it to you, but it says, this is how long it took Nehemiah to build the wall. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. Now, they didn't have all the construction equipment that we had. They didn't have any of the resources. These were exiled Jews going back. And 52 days, they rebuilt the wall. Even though, if you look at the story, there was a lot that could have stopped them. There was outward opposition. There were some of the people of the land, the pagans that lived in the land, they were not used to the Israelites being back there, and they didn't like it, and they tried to stop them, and they slandered them, and they sent letters to the king, and none of it worked. So they had opposition. And then also they had inward opposition. Their own people were taking advantage of some of the people during this time that they were rebuilding the wall. And Nehemiah took care of that. By the way, we think about opposition. The only opposition that really affects Christians and hurts the church which hurts it more is the inward opposition. When a church isn't unified, and I'm thankful that we do, by the way, we do have a unified church here. But as we think through this project, it's a miraculous project. But the thing I see here is, how did this whole process start? What was the genesis, the beginning of it? Well, it was started in the heart and the spirit of one man, Nehemiah. Now, who was Nehemiah? Nehemiah was official servant to the Persian king. And a group of Jews had went to Jerusalem and they came back. Nehemiah hears about what's going on over there. And he's standing before the king one day. And he had already been praying. And he asked the king, can I go back and do something about this that's going on in my home country? And the king allows him to go there. He could have reasoned in himself because he was secure and safe. You know, he could have said, well, this is too far away. There's nothing I can do about it. I'm good where I'm at right now, but that's not what happened. He chose to do something to make a difference. I always love that verse in Jeremiah, the book of Lamentations, where Jeremiah saw the destruction and how it affected him. In Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me. You know, Jeremiah, as he walked through the city and he saw the destruction, and he saw other people walking by, and they saw the same thing, and they just didn't care. And Jeremiah saw it and touched his heart, and he goes, you people walking by, don't you even care? Can't you see what's going on? But only Jeremiah saw it, and his heart was touched. And that's the same thing that happened to Nehemiah. And so this common man decides to volunteer and to attempt to go back to his homeland and accomplish a great task that nobody else was willing to do. So how did he do it? That's what we're going to look at tonight. What brought Jeremiah, a guy who was just doing his job and heard of a need, what brought him to a place where he would go to the king and ask him to send him home to do the job and get it done? Nehemiah was not called to be a prophet. He was just a man doing the best he could in his situation. So what's got on his heart that caused him, a common man, to say, I want to do something great. I want to get involved. I see six characteristics, and they'll be brief, in Nehemiah's life that brought him. And by the way, let me just say this. God will usually do great things through just ordinary people. You know why that's nice? Because we're all ordinary people. You don't have to, you know, sometimes I'm not smart enough, or I'm not this, or I'm not that, or I can't do this. It doesn't matter because you're not the one doing it anyhow. God does the work. He just needs someone to see the need. He just needs someone to say, hey, something has to be done, and I don't care if someone else isn't doing it. I want to be a part of the solution. So let me give you these characteristics. The first characteristic is this. His career, now listen to what I'm saying, his career wasn't his purpose. Now think about that. Go back, we're going to look at chapter 1 as well. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace. What was he doing there? That's where his job was. He worked for the king in the palace. What did he do? Verse 11 tells us, for I was the king's cupbearer. Verse 1 of chapter 2, he talks about going in there, and I took of the wine and gave it to the king. He was the one that tested his food, as it were. He provided and he gave it to the king to make sure that it wasn't poisoned, that the food was good. That was his job, protection for the king. By the way, in his setting, that would have been a pretty good job working for the king. And so he had a great job and was taken care of, but that wasn't his purpose in life. His purpose was tied to his God. He could have been content because he had a great position. But just because he had a career did not keep him from his real purpose, which was serving the Lord. Amen. Let me give you two thoughts when it comes to this idea of our careers and our purpose. Just because you're not in what we call, and I don't know if I really like it, but I get it, full-time Christian service doesn't mean you're not to serve him full-time. Right? Now, I like it. Our kids will say, hey, I think God wants me in full-time Christian service. What they mean by that is, as a career, they want to work in ministry serving God. And by the way, that's a high position. And I'm all for that. I'm 1,000% for that. I do it. But just because someone is not on a church staff or in a full-time position doesn't mean we're not to serve the Lord full-time. This is our purpose. Now, let me be careful about that. You know, wait a minute, Pastor. Isn't that the staff's job to do everything? Absolutely not. Yes, we have a higher responsibility. And yes, we have a lot to do. We organize things and we're part, and I get it. We have a higher responsibility. With any calling comes a responsibility. But you do understand this phrase I heard many years ago, a staff-run church is a staff-ruined church. Because, and I've given you all the verses, I don't want to go over them again. All throughout the Bible it tells us when we get saved, God wants us to serve him. Right? Every saint, a servant, every member, a minister. God wants all of us to serve him. And I understand if you're not getting paid or whatever, you're not around 24, I understand all that. All of us are supposed to serve God. All of us are supposed to have our place. And we do our job, and I get it. Every part of our job, of our life, is an opportunity to serve him. Now, let me say this, and I hope you understand what I'm saying. We have a Christian school, and we have a college here. But you know, what is the purpose of our Christian school? It's not just to teach them the things they need to learn. Although, I'll tell you this, we do a better job of that than the public school system. Right? You ever see these videos where they go on college campuses, and they'll ask the kids, what's 3 times 3 times 3? They'll say 9. How many ever seen any of those? They'll ask them, how long is a quarter of an hour? They all say 25. A quarter's, you know, so I guess by that logic, what's a half an hour? 50. They don't know the basics. Name 3 countries, you know. They can't do it. And they're not that they're dumb. They're not being taught. And our Christian school will teach them that stuff. We'll teach them math. But can I just tell you something? We don't hide it. The ultimate purpose of our Christian school, after we teach them all of that, is that they will spend their lives loving God, spending time with God, and serving him with their lives. Well, what if God has a job for them to do, a career? They can still serve God. Their career is your career, but it's not your ultimate purpose in life. Our ultimate purpose in life is to love God, to honor him, to glorify him, and to work and serve him. We do that in so many different ways. Look at every day you have an opportunity in some way to be a servant of God. I know you have your jobs. And it's not, well, you know, if that's my purpose in life, I'm going to be lazy at work. No, you ought to be fired if you're lazy. Work hard, and if you have your job, immerse yourself and do it. Do it to the best of your ability. Be good, be successful at it, but that's not your purpose in life. It's serving God. Serving God through your family, serving God in a ministry, serving God by being an ultimate a witness of what salvation is. Opportunities are everywhere. But let me say this on the flip side, having said that, just because you're not in full-time Christian service doesn't mean you shouldn't consider full-time Christian service. Now, I'm going to speak primarily to the young people right now. See, what you do is you shut God off from that. And I'm not saying everybody should, but a lot of people, they just don't even want that door opened. They just don't want a part of it. And by the way, parents, let me just say, whether or not your children are, don't let you be the one that slams that door shut. Man, if God wants them to do something, let them go do something. They will be fulfilled in life. But we need to, you know, well, my friend says that they did this and that made, look, the average young person has no clue what God wants for them. And I say it over and over, and the more I've looked at it, the more it's becoming true. Most of them that go to college for a degree, they don't even use that degree in the job in which they are currently employed. Look at some of the richest people in the world. They didn't even finish college because they found what they were supposed to be doing. And so, look, let's not shut God off. If God has something for you, why don't you step up and do it? And look, you say, how does that, well, I don't know how it works. I mean, sometimes God specifically calls. Myself, I didn't do that. I just went to Bible college. Why? Pastor said I should go. I went. And I just wanted to be a better Christian. And as I went to Bible college, I started growing. I started learning. Next thing you know, I felt God wanted me to do this. I go do that. And I just served him. And next thing you know, here I am. Now, if you would have ever asked me if I'd have been here, the answer would have been no. You ask me tomorrow, it still might be no, right? But that's, look, you just serve, you just follow the path that God leads you on. If God hasn't specifically done something and said this is, and you're not sure what he wants you to do, just keep following. You'll get there, but not if you close the door. And so I just believe we ought to serve God. God wants us to serve him. Some of you might look at it and look, you say, well, a pastor, you know, I believe all of our kids, all of them, every single one, when they graduate from high school, should go to Bible college. Amen. You say, well, I don't think God has me to do that. He's going to have me do something else. You ought to at least go for a year. Because there's that transition time. Be an adult. You're going from being a teenager to being an adult. Get a little bit of foundation and try to find out what God has for you. But you say, okay, I didn't grow up in that kind of school. I grew up in, I was going to Jordan High School. Well, actually, I can't say that. I didn't go. I don't know who I was talking the other day. We have all these graduations, kindergarten graduation, high school graduation, and college graduation. Of those three, I've only had one, college. I didn't even go to kindergarten. I went for 2 weeks and I got sick and I'm not going back. So I got into first grade. So I missed kindergarten graduation. So I missed high school graduation because they expected me to go to class and that just was not on my schedule. But finally I got right with God. I finally graduated from something. Some of you, you come in here and you didn't have a Christian upbringing and maybe you're single and you're like, I don't know what I'm doing. You ought to consider coming to Bible college and figure out what God wants. Be open to it. Well, I didn't grow up in church. Neither did I. The whole point is, let's be open. I believe this, and I'll move on. This point's longer than the other, so don't do the mental math in your mind, six. I just believe God's will is for everyone. And we ought to be open to whatever he wants, regardless of what age we are. There was a man named Ira Sankey. He served during the Civil War. Afterwards, he went back home to Ohio. President Lincoln, before he was assassinated, had given his father a leadership job in a government organization, and Ira Sankey was also working for the government at that time. But he had a very beautiful voice. He was a Christian. And he would go and sing in different churches, and if they had special meetings, they would have him lead the singing. And so D.L. Moody came to the area, and they had a meeting, and it just so happens that Ira Sankey was what led the singing and sang that day. And D.L. Moody was very impressed at his voice and how he led and how the Spirit worked as he was leading the singing. And D.L. Moody was pretty straightforward. And he went up to Ira Sankey after the service and said, "You need to quit your job and you need to come work with me." And he just looked at him. He said, "I've been looking for you for 8 years. D.L. Moody would travel the world. He'd have crusades. He needed someone that could sing and lead music. And Sankey said, "I don't know about that." And he went back home and he prayed about it for 6 months. And God led him, and he went and had a meeting with D.L. Moody, and he said, "I'm going to go." And by the way, God led him his entire life. They did crusades in around America, people being saved. I mentioned D.L. Moody earlier. They traveled the world, and God used him mightily. Just a guy, just working his job, just doing something, and God said, "Hey, I got something else for you." And he said, "Let's go. I'll do it." And so he had a job, but his job was not his purpose. Number two, his concern was his people. His concern was his people. Look at verse 2 of chapter number 1. "And Hanani, one of my brethren," Nehemiah's brother, "came, but he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped," those that went back, "which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem." What's the point here? You know why he knew that there was a need? Because he had a concern for his people. When his brothers came back, he didn't say, "Hey, how was your trip?" He said, "Hey, how are things going for the people that are there? How is it going where they're at?" And he heard about the hardships. He heard about how things were going. This was not a chance meeting, but it would lead to something great. Sometimes we call these kind of things divine appointments. So how did he show his concern? Because he was willing to ask. He was willing to ask. He wanted to know what was going on. The majority of us, if we're not careful, we walk around this world with our eyes closed. We are so immersed in what's going on in our world that we never open our eyes and see what's going on in someone else's world. Things are going so good for us, we keep our eyes closed and we don't notice the misery or the needs of other people. Because we just don't care to ask. We just don't care to look. The problem with a lot of us, if we're really honest with ourselves, is we want to be willingly ignorant of the things that might require action on our part. That's really what it is, huh? Right? What do they call that? They call that bystander syndrome. How many have ever heard of that? They got that phrase from an incident decades ago in New York City where a man out in the street beat a lady, and I believe he beat her to death. He didn't do it just right away. I think he did it over a course of 20 or 25 minutes. He beat her and she was screaming, and then he left. He came back a few minutes later and did more, and eventually he beat her to the point where she was dying. Where she died. But here's the bad thing. A lot of people heard it and nobody did anything about it because they all thought somebody else was going to do it. See, we disassociate ourselves from what's going on. By the way, it's very, very tragic. You'll see if you look in videos of someone being beat and people pull their phones out and want a video instead of stepping up and doing something about it. Men just want to sit there and watch some lady getting beat without stepping forward. That's cowardice. Thought I'd just throw that in. That's free. "Oh, but I got a good video to go viral." I'd be ashamed. But because we disassociate ourselves from what's going on in this world, let's not do that. We can do, by the way, that can really strike at home, right? We're so willingly ignorant, we have no thought, no clue as to what's going on in our children's lives. And we cannot be so ignorant of what's going on in our society and how it's affecting our children. We can't stick our heads in the sand. Come on now, we have to know that what's going on. The kids pull the wool over your eyes when it comes to technology. And I'll say it over and over, they shouldn't have access like that to technology. Kids don't need a cell phone. They don't. You say, "Well, I want to call them." Get them a flip phone. And you won't get them a flip phone because the problem isn't the fact that they want to be called with, they want the technology behind it. "Well, you know, Pastor, I don't quite understand how it works, but I just know," you don't know anything. You know, we send them off to places where you can't even send your kid off to the Boy Scouts anymore because they're not the Boy Scouts anymore. It's the boy, girl, whatever you are, scouts. You have no clue what's going on there. Okay, this is just really digging a ditch here. It's your responsibility, though, to make sure you know how they're being influenced. I'll just say that, we'll move on. We do the same thing in a Christian sense, right? We close our eyes, even in a small way, to our brothers and sisters in our church. Let me ask you a question. And this is why we're here. When's the last time we've encouraged somebody? When's the last time somebody had a problem? Hey, let me pray for you. Isn't that why we're here together? You see a new person come in? Go, make sure they get greeted. And by the way, we do, and I'm very thankful for that. Make them feel welcome and say, hi, be an encouragement to people. Let's not put our heads in the sand. He didn't do that. He had a real concern that led him. And he really, really cared. Next, he had a compassion. He not only cared about them, he had a compassion for their position. Verse 3 of chapter 1. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the providence are in great affliction and reproach. That's just the daily things of life. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down. That's a lack of protection. And the gates thereof are burnt with fire. And look what he said. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted, and I prayed before the God of heaven. Do you understand that? Think about who Nehemiah was. He grew up in exile. He had it pretty good. Remember what the Babylonians tried to tell them before they came in? I don't know if it's in the book of Isaiah. It might have been to Hezekiah. Like, hey, come. Just don't fight. Just come with us and come to a land that's like unto your own. Hey, Babylon's great. Just come and you'll fit in. You'll be part of the furniture. By the way, that's what the Babylonians did. King Nebuchadnezzar did. When he conquered a country, he would bring some of the best and brightest in and he would make them a part of Babylonian society. It would keep the captives from really trying to rebel. That's the book of Daniel. That's what he did with the book of Daniel. And so Nehemiah grew up in all of this, and he was pretty good. He was settled in. Do you know he wasn't over 70. He was born and raised there. That's the only homeland he knew. This was his place. He was an immigrant, as it were. And this was his place to live. And so he was comfortable. He had a good job, but yet when he heard, he had compassion. And he was spiritual enough to catch what was going on, and he wanted to make a difference about it. That, you know, compassion isn't feeling bad for somebody. Someone has said, the first definition my pastor, Jim Black, said, it's compassion is pity that moves you to action. If someone's in a deep thing, and I'm like, wow, I feel bad for you, and we never do anything to help them, what good is it? We got to do something about it. It would have been easy for him to neglect the needs of others because of the comfort that he enjoyed. And let me just say, whether you believe this or not, and if you watch CNN and on the, you know, the communist news, you won't believe it. We do live in a great country, comparatively speaking to the rest of the world. I didn't see soldiers out here with guns telling us we couldn't be at church tonight. Right? I didn't see, like, you know, you can get into the grocery store. You can even get toilet paper now. During COVID, that was just a 50-50 proposition, but I'll never understand that. COVID, and so what is the thing we're going to hoard? Toilet paper. It's not going to help you when you're hungry. It's just not. We do live. We have freedoms that other believers around the world do not have. We are allowed to worship the Lord any way we want without any interference. We have privileges and prosperity, which the rest of the world does not. You say, oh, pastor, there's poor people. Do you know, I think the number I saw was about 40,000. If a person makes 40,000 a year, you're in the top 5% of the wealthiest people in this world. We just don't recognize that, right? So whether we like it or not, it's easy to get comfortable in this country. And it's easier to get comfortable in what we're doing and not care about anybody else. The greatest need, what is the greatest need, Pastor? This world has is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? It needs locally. Because the prosperity in our country, if we're not careful, it'll blind people to their needs of the Lord. It does. And by the way, you say all the nonsense that is going on in our country, I think it's created a little bit of an opening in people's hearts. They want something greater than what they're seeing on their newscast, which is super, super negative. Abundance of churches that we have compared to the rest of the world has blinded us to our need of actually going. What about our country? Our country is filled with Christians and churches who are just content to show up on Sunday, do 30 minutes, do an hour, and go the rest of the week and don't do anything to help anybody. You know, as long as we sing a few songs, as long as we see our brothers and sisters, and I'm all for singing the songs, I love the songs, I'm all for seeing our brothers and sisters, but what about getting the gospel out to our country? What about trying to make a difference? What about this world? The majority of this world has no Christian witness. You know, one of the greatest things that our church does is our support of missions. It is. You realize, beyond measure, the number would be a beyond measure, anybody in this world that pretty much get up on a Sunday and say, you know, I want to go to church, I want to hear about this God, they have nowhere to go. Think about that. Most countries, they have nowhere to go. Nowhere. We have people that are like, someone visited this morning, it's like, how'd you hear about it? Say, you know, we moved to the area, we wanted to go to church, we Googled, your church came up. Try that in Iran. Try that in China, where they're tearing churches down. They got nowhere to go. There's no one there to get them the gospel. Our church has got to be involved in that. Our church is, and some of you young people, you ought to just say, you know what, God, if you want me to go, I'll go. Probably the greatest disease that Christians face today is indifference. Let's just be honest. It's indifference. We see people living on the street and they're political tools. They're not potential converts. And by the way, I get it. I understand there's a drug addiction. And some of them, you got to be careful. There's crime, but they all need the gospel. They all need the gospel. Be careful, but you can't be so hard-hearted. You can't see that there's a need in their hearts. We see the children of this world as they're growing up as potential problems, not as an opportunity on a bus route. Well, of course, child left to himself, bringeth to his mother shame. Who's raising these kids? They got no, some of them have no future. They need the Lord. That's why we run buses. Man, I wish a bus would have came in my area when I was a kid. I didn't even know what a bus was. I knew what a bus was. You had to pay to get on it, though. I mean, I wish they would have come to our, we were prime bus route area. I never, ever in my life saw a church bus until I went to church. And our church ran them. Nobody else was running them. I wish that someone would have came by and grabbed me. Now, I would have been a holy terror those first few weeks. We see older people in church as a nuisance, or in our society as a nuisance, who need to be locked away, not as people who need Christians to come by and encourage them. And by the way, I'm thankful we do all these things. We see people around this world as individuals who live somewhere else. Just a picture. Not as people that need the gospel. And understand what I'm saying here. We see people who are entering this country illegally as a drain on our country. And I'm not saying it's right to come in illegally. But they can be reached with the gospel. It's like, you know, maybe God's just saying this. If we won't go to the world, I'll just drop them on your doorstep. Yeah. That's why I want all these different ministries we have, different languages. We see an offering plate passing by as a nuisance. Maybe the ushers are, not the offering plate. But maybe we should see it as an opportunity to obey God and to invest in what he's doing. We see everything that's happening in our church as a blessing, personally. But we have to see it as an opportunity to be involved. Compassion is important. It makes a difference. Jude 22, and of some have compassion making a difference. And I'm going to stop right there for tonight. Here's the point. Nehemiah was just a guy. He was just a guy. He was doing his job. He was living where he was raised. And he heard about his people, which he probably had never been there. And he's like, someone's got to do something. Someone's got to go make a difference. And if no one else will go, I will go. Right? It's kind of like Isaiah. Here am I, Lord. Send, you know what we say? Here am I, Lord. Send him. right? Let's just be honest. Who's going to make a difference? Well, that you guys get paid to do that. I know, we're working at it. But you know why I do all the things I do? You know why I go soul winning? Not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a Christian. I did it long before I was ever a pastor, and I'll keep doing it. You know why I like to serve the Lord? I teach Sunday school, the best Sunday school class in the church, Filipinos. You know why I teach that? I taught Sunday school. My first Sunday school class was five-year-olds. I was 18 years old, only been in church 6 months. Pray for those dear kids. Like Daniel in the lion's den, I'm like, he really got there? But I did that before I was ever a pastor. I'll keep doing that. I gave before I was a pastor. I'm going to keep giving. All the things I did, I didn't do them because it was my job. I did them because I was a Christian. I was involved in all types of ministries before I ever even went off to Bible college. I was involved in 6 or 7 of them. Some of them I probably shouldn't have been. I went to the rest homes, and that was the worst thing you could have ever did. I had no clue what to say to them, and, you know, I'm telling them they're all going to die someday, and they're like, I know, the Grim Reaper sleeps in my room. I should have learned a little bit of comforting. But I did all of that. You know what? And God's allowed me to do it now on a greater scale. But God can use you. That's who's going to make a difference. Each and every single one of you come in contact with people every day that nobody else in our church will come in contact with. They're opportunities. The problem is we got to see it. And we got to say, I'll do it. What do you want me to do? Let's bow our head and close our eyes for a minute if we may. Let's all bow our head and close our eyes just for a minute. The point is, God can use all of us. And not only that, God wants to use all of us. And the more of us who will allow God to use them, the greater impact and the greater influence we can have. How about you tonight? What are you doing? Is God asking you? Maybe there's one person that you know, and God has put them within your reach, and you need to take it as a challenge to say, this is the person God wants me to reach. This is the person God wants me to encourage. We've got all kinds of jobs. I'm thankful for our guys that are going through the driving program. There's all kinds of things we can do. We're only limited by the amount of people that will say, I have a job and all that, but my purpose is to love God and serve Him. I'm in. Pastor, what do you want me to do? Where can I serve? How can I make a difference? Are you making a difference? Nehemiah did. He was just a guy. But he was a guy that was willing to strive to do extraordinary things, and he did. Can we stand together tonight, please? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, is God speaking to you tonight? Have you become comfortable? Do you have that syndrome that's like, I've got a good job, I've got a good place, things are good, I'm content with just coming to church, but I really don't want to strive to accomplish anything spiritual outside of that? You're missing it. You're missing God's will and God's calling for your life.